Well, turn back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 28, to this strange passage. Actually, A.B. is called Saul meeting the witch of Endor. And it's a very strange little chapter here. And yet, with all its strangeness and all its questions, perhaps the overall impression you have in this chapter is one of sadness to see this story of Saul. And so I think it is mostly here for us as a warning. In the book of Ephesians, it has this phrase of those who are without God and without hope. And that seems to be the case for Saul here, doesn't it? What a warning that is for us. Without God and without hope. That's the title I've given it for Saul this evening, this warning we get from the life of Saul. Saul at one point in his life had put out the spiritists and mediums, it says in verse 3. At some point in Saul's time, his reign as being a king, he'd got rid of these witches, those who were spiritists, those who claimed they'd talk to the spirits of people who were dead and things like that. He'd got rid of them. And that was something that was commanded in the Bible several times. You'll find it in the first couple of books of the law and things like that. Just one example in Leviticus 19 and verse 31, where God says, give no regard to mediums and spiritists. Do not seek after them. Do not be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. It's probably at least 4 or 5 commands like that in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, telling the Israelites have nothing to do with that kind of witchcraft or those kind of seances and things like that. But here in this chapter, sometime after Saul had done that, he seeks to do exactly that, doesn't he? Saul sees the Philistine army on the march and knows battle is coming, verses 5 and 6. And he's greatly troubled, we're told in verse 5, when he sees the Philistines. He's even more troubled, verse 6, because he inquires of the Lord. He tries to ask the Lord what to do. And we're told that, matter of fact, the Lord did not answer him. God did not answer him. God didn't send a dream. He mentions the Urim. That was a way the priest sometimes got guidance from God. Or the prophets. Again, another avenue that God might use to send a message. And there's nothing. God does not answer. And so Saul asks his servants to find a woman who's a medium, who claims to be able to speak with the dead. And I'm going to go and inquire of her, he says, verse 7. And his servants seem to know straight away where to find one. So maybe Saul's policy of trying to get rid of them from the land had not worked very well, because they seem to think one's pretty close by, and they know straight away where to go. So he goes disguised to this woman and asks her to conduct a seance, we're told in verse 8. She is a little concerned that she could get in trouble, that this could be some kind of honey trap to lure her out so she gets arrested. And so he says, no, that's not the case. And deeply ironic, in verse 10, he swears by the Lord while disobeying, that no harm will come to her for disobeying the Lord. It's all very bizarre, or very strange, what's happening there. And so she does it. She asks, verse 11, who shall I bring up for you? And he says, bring up Samuel. And then Samuel comes up, and they see his form, they see a spirit coming up from the earth. And then in verse 15, Samuel speaks to Saul. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? What a strange passage in the Bible. It's a bit of an unusual one. You won't find many other bits of the Bible like this. And so at first glance, it might seem a little bit of a weird topic to consider this evening. But it is quite a relevant one all the same. We lived in a country where perhaps 100 years ago, maybe 50 years ago, there would be very little people knew about witchcraft, and mediums and spiritists and things like that. Maybe a little bit like the early days of the time of Saul, and yet times have changed. And so it is quite a relevant thing, I think, to just consider this evening as we come to it in God's Word. There's many people still in this country that claim to be witches, be into witchcraft, or be mediums, or spiritists, or seek to speak with the dead, and all those kind of things. Even just down the road, at the town hall, there's a company that every month say you can come along and experience paranormal activity down at the town hall, where they promise, apparently, you see shadows of spirits moving and hear voices and all sorts. So you just have a look down the road. And these things are all around us. And so it's important perhaps to think it through a little bit. Ghost stories and things like that have always been popular to tell people and make them scared and things like that. In some cultures, it's even more common. In Japan, they worship their ancestors. Everyone in Japan would have a little shrine in their house with photos of grandparents and great-grandparents and that sort of thing. And they'd make them little offerings and pray to them, expecting that their dead grandparents and the like will give them wisdom and guidance. In Mexico and other Latin American countries, they celebrate in October once a year the Day of the Dead, when your ancestors are meant to come back and visit you and you can talk with them and so on. You know, it's a big thing in our world, in all kinds of different cultures and here as well. It may be the kind of thing we do hear about. And so, just try to think it through. Now, is it possible, these things that people are talking about, is it possible for the dead to communicate with the living? These mediums, this lady, these different things we've just mentioned in other cultures and even here in our own and down the town hall, people say it is. So let's just think about that question for a moment. Is it real? Is it a hoax? Or is it satanic? A bit hard to sort of double down on those things. Perhaps a lot of it is a hoax. A lot of it seems perhaps quite exciting, quite suggestive, quite experience-driven. And a lot of these kind of things seem to play rather on your senses and emotions. And so there'll be lots of candles and funny little noises and things like that. Quite high intensity emotions and an atmosphere that's sort of driven up. And sometimes, quite frankly, con men and women who are seeking to manipulate people. Maybe there's a real thing in that. There may be those who are genuinely grieving, who've lost loved ones, who've been bereaved, and they do miss them and they do wish they could talk with them and things like that. And there are those who manipulate those feelings and those griefs and take advantage of their situation and so on. So I think probably a lot of the time it's all just a hoax. It's all just makeup, smoke and mirrors and the rest of it. As well, in the Bible we're warned about it. And so it may also true, maybe also true saying that there may be a real satanic element to it. We're told many times, at least 4 or 5 times in the books of the law, we're told to have nothing to do. Don't seek out, God says, these spiritists, these mediums, these witches, don't have anything to do with it. Even if it is mostly a load of mumbo-jumbo, it's all made up. Those things are dangerous. Those are practices that could be influenced by Satan. We're seeking something that God has said no to. So if we're deliberately going off God's path into somewhere he said deliberately should not go, is Satan going to take advantage of that? Probably. Could there be things in that that are influenced by demons and Satan's power and the like? And people conduct these seances, they say, and they're going to talk to the spirits of the dead. And there are Ouija boards and things like that where people can communicate with spirits, tarot cards and horoscopes, where people can predict the future and the like. A lot of it may be a load of rubbish. But that doesn't necessarily mean it isn't dangerous rubbish at the same time. Intriguingly, even in this last week, there was something on the news on Thursday. There was a school in America where a group of girls in their lunch break were using a Ouija board. I think just for fun, harmless fun, a little bit of a joke, they might have thought. Strangely, in the afternoon, most of them fainted in their next lesson and had to be taken to hospital. Maybe it's all a hoax. Maybe it's all just a load of rubbish. But it could be dangerous rubbish, all the same, that Satan can use and deceive people and lead them astray and corrupt them and damage them by those different experiences and things like that. A strange thing indeed. I think largely, if we try and understand these things, I think most of the time we probably would put it in those two categories, that a lot of it is a hoax, and there is as well a satanic thing. But here at least, and maybe other times, something does seem to happen. Something real does happen. Samuel is brought up, we're told in these verses. They see a spirit coming up. The woman cries out. The word is screams. The woman screams when it happens. Maybe because she wasn't expecting it. Maybe she was a charlatan who just made up this stuff. And this time it really happens and it really scares her. I don't know. That might be. It's a bit of a funny way to react if this happens on a regular basis for her, isn't it? This spirit comes up and takes a form. And they see it looks like an old man covered with a cloak. And that apparently is enough to know it was Samuel, even before he starts to speak. But it does seem to look like him, and it does seem to talk like him in the verses that follow we'll get to in a moment. And so, at least on this one occasion, God allows it to happen. God allows Samuel, who was dead, to come and speak to Saul, who is alive. Did I get the names right the wrong way? Samuel, who is dead, is allowed to appear to Saul, who is alive. And like, it sort of boggles our mind. How did that quite happen? What's exactly going on in this passage and things like that? Recently on our Thursdays, we've been doing a series of Bible studies about heaven. And a couple of weeks ago, we were considering what happens to a believer when they die? What happens to us? And in the New Testament, it's much clearer what's going on, what's being taught, isn't it? Jesus says to that thief on the cross, who's going to die pretty soon, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That thief's body was going to be put in the ground, but his spirit would go and be with Jesus in paradise that day. On Sunday morning, we'll be looking at the passage in Philippians, where Paul says, "For me to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Paul expected that even if he was executed in prison, that he would depart. His body would be buried, whatever. His soul would depart, be with Christ, and it would be better by far than anything he'd ever experienced. So that's what we see in the New Testament happens when we die. Our body is put in the grave, our soul goes to be with Jesus in glory. Again, it's not very easy for us to get our heads around because we can't really imagine what that'd be like just to be a soul with Jesus in glory, in paradise, but it's better by far, even if that stretches our minds a little bit. And we exist like that until the resurrection from the dead, when Jesus returns and he raises our bodies and recreates them, so we're given new glorified bodies. But for a while at least, we are a spirit with Jesus in heaven. In the Old Testament, things are a little more murky, shall we say. There is these little snippets of a belief in life after death. There's a couple in Job, there's a couple in the Psalms. There's a few of them here or there where some of these Old Testament believers do seem to have a hope that they will live past the grave. But it's not very clear exactly all those things, or it can't be clear until Jesus comes in the beginning of the New Testament and explains it all and reveals it all there. In the Old Testament, they seem to have this idea that the dead went to Sheol, they call it. In the Old Testament, which literally meant the place of the dead. It almost seems that all people went there, believers or not, to one place of the dead, awaiting some sort of judgment and something like that. And again, that's a little tricky for us to understand. That might be why in these sort of phrases that it talks about an old man coming up. And Samuel, when he talks to them, does mention that Saul and his sons will be with him tomorrow in one location. Again, which sounds a little bit strange to us. We've got these two things. So there is this spiritual world. There's this place where we go when we die and so on. On one very different occasion in the New Testament, which does shed a little bit of a light on it, is the transfiguration of Jesus. There on that mountain, not long before Jesus died, he appeared and he was transformed, dazzling white. So you could see the glory. The disciples there, Peter, James and John, could see the glory of Jesus. But also at that time, Elijah and Moses come and appear and speak with Jesus. There's two people who had died centuries before. And they come back to the land of the living, we might say, and take on some appearance and appear there with Jesus. They still exist. They're still them. They're still recognizable and so on. And they appear here on earth. But by and large, it seems those things are pretty fixed. There's not many occasions, as we said, when the dead have any influence, any involvement in the land of the living. In a parable, so it is just a parable that Jesus was telling in Luke chapter 16. He tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, who was a very poor man, who both died. And they went. And this poor man Lazarus is in heaven at Abraham's side, whereas the rich man is in torment. And it's intriguing there in that passage that the rich man talks and he speaks to Abraham in heaven and says, "Can Lazarus come and bring me a drop of water?" And Abraham says, "No, it can't. There's no way to come between heaven and hell. He says there's a gulf fixed between. There's no way to go between." And then the rich man says, "Oh, okay, in that case, can you send Lazarus from heaven back to the land of the living to warn my brothers?" And Abraham says, "No, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And the rich man says, no, if someone comes back from the dead and speaks to my brothers, they'll repent." And Abraham says, "No, they won't. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone comes back from the dead." I was racking my brains to try and think through these different sort of things in the Bible to try and, I think the impression we get in some of these New Testament teachings is that, so when we die, if we're a Christian, our soul goes to be with Jesus in heaven. If we're not a Christian, our soul goes to hell. It's appointed for man to die once and then face judgment, we're told. And it seems then that those things are completely fixed. There is no movement between heaven and hell in that sense. And there is no movement between those who are dead and those who are living. It seems to be the case. By and large, in the Bible, those things seem quite fixed. But here at least, in chapter 28, Samuel is allowed by God to come from heaven, to come from the place where dead spirits are, and to come back and communicate with Saul. Although it happens, we still have those commands in the Bible that it was forbidden. So in some ways we're thinking about, is it possible for the dead to communicate with the living? And we might say it could possibly happen, but that doesn't make it right. Even if it can happen, and it does happen at least this once, and maybe it could happen in other situations that God might allow to happen, but that doesn't make it right, does it? Saul here seeks this communication with the dead. It is totally the wrong thing to do. So, I think most of the time it's probably a hoax. I think there's a very real risk that there could be Satan's influence in those things, quite dangerous things going on. But at least this time, and maybe others, something really does happen. But God's given us his commands all the same. Then we'd have nothing to do with it. We're not to seek spirits or seances or anything like that at all. Intriguingly, the one other passage it made me think of in the Bible is in Acts chapter 19, where Paul goes to Ephesus and he preaches the gospel. And in Ephesus, there was a big thing with magic and witchcraft. And when people became Christians, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were many who came confessing and telling of their deeds, their evil deeds. And those who'd been practicing magic and witchcraft brought their scrolls and their books and burnt them. And so a wonderful thing is, even for those who've made mistakes with this kind of thing in the past, there still is forgiveness. And those people in Ephesus, which apparently was a real hub for that kind of pagan witchcraft and things like that, the gospel broke into that situation. And those people who were obsessed with witchcraft and black magic and talking to the dead and all that other kind of stuff, they got rid of it all. They burned their scrolls because they wanted nothing more to do. And Paul would talk later in some of his letters, have nothing to do with the evil deeds of darkness. Now you're children of the light. That's what they did in those kind of places as well. Here back with Samuel and Saul here in the Old Testament. I think we get the impression that Samuel is not pleased about coming back to talk to Saul, is he? And Samuel says to Saul, verse 15, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Deeply implying this was not meant to happen. And they were really not meant to be communicating like this. "You've disturbed me from the place I should be to come and speak." And Saul summarizes the situation. "I'm deeply distressed," he says. "The Philistines make war against me and God has departed from me and he does not answer me anymore, either by prophets or dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Saul summarizes the situation. "God isn't speaking to me. And I need to know what to do." That's quite intriguing. That's quite important, isn't it, what he says? He doesn't seek Samuel so that he can seek God or be right with God or be forgiven or anything like that. He just needs some emergency advice. What should I do in this battle situation we're facing? He didn't care less about God. He didn't really care less about being forgiven. He didn't care less about being right with God. He just wanted a quick fix. That's why he resorted to this. And we'll see how much it helps him in a moment. And Samuel responds, verse 16, "Why do you ask me?" Again, this isn't meant to be happening. "Seeing the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy. If God won't speak to you, what right do you have to use this method to now speak to me?" And so on. "If God won't help you, how can I help you?" It carries on, verse 17. "The Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me when Samuel was alive. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because You did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Samuel says to him, what God has done is no surprise. You knew this was going to happen. The Lord has done the thing he said. And it's all because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. You didn't obey God's voice. And now you can't even hear it. Saul had neglected to do what God had said when God spoke. And so God doesn't speak anymore to Saul. And Saul is frustrated because he doesn't get any answers from God. But when God did speak, he didn't do it anyway. So God has stopped speaking. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You didn't listen in the first place. So how can you expect God to speak to you again? And then Samuel tells him one more thing. Verse 19. All of those other things he knew before, actually. God had said while Samuel had been alive, but through other people too. Verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was deeply afraid of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength left in him. He's told one more bit of information, that he's going to die tomorrow. So did this seance work in communicating with the dead? It seems so. Was it the right thing to do? Definitely not. Did it help him? Definitely not. It only brought despair and destruction. Most of the information is a repeat of what Saul had already been told. This new bit of information just brings despair. Doubling back to where we were before, even if it is possible to speak for the living, to speak to the dead, will it do us any good? No. It'll only bring despair and destruction. Saul is dreadfully afraid. He lies on the ground. He's got no strength left. And this woman and his men try and urge him to eat. In the end, right at the end, the woman kills a fattened calf. Did you see that in verse 24? She kills a fattened calf. She gives him a meal fit for a king. For a man who is not fit to be king. It's a disaster. It's such a sad chapter, this is. For a man who's without God and without hope. He repeatedly wouldn't listen to God, and now he doesn't get another chance. And he's told that he's going to die. And he has no hope at all. It's bleak. It's horrifying, isn't it, to hear of? And yet it's here for us as a warning, isn't it? We're told, aren't we? In Hebrews, in the Psalms, and so on. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. That's what Saul did. He hardened his heart, he disobeyed. And he didn't get to hear again. And so we have that warning for us. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Because who knows if you'll hear God's voice tomorrow, or the day after, or next Sunday when you come back. You have no idea. Today you can hear God's voice and respond to it. Don't leave it. Because you never know if you're going to get another chance. Saul lost his chance. And he dies without God, without hope. We're told at the middle of this, and at the end, he went away and it was night. And the phrase is a curious one, because if you know your New Testament, it has the same phrase in John's Gospel about Judas at the Last Supper. The disciples are talking about who's going to deny Jesus. And Jesus said, it's the one I give this piece of bread to. And he gives this piece of bread to Judas and says to Judas, what you're going to do, go and do it. And Judas leaves the upper room, and John says, and it was night. It's a symbolic thing as well, isn't it? For Saul, he was left in the dark. He wouldn't listen to the light. He wouldn't come into the light. He chose these paths of darkness like this, trying to talk to the dead, and it's only darkness. The same for Judas. He's there in the darkness. He's chosen to betray Jesus. And he goes and kills himself too, another man without hope, without God. What a sad thing it is. Even in this time, Saul does not seek after God. He only seeks after information about what to do in the battle. He doesn't seek to be right with God. And he has this, he's told what's going to happen. He's going to face death tomorrow. And he goes. And it's a sad thing, this chapter, isn't it? It's a horrifying thing. It should make us think, shouldn't it, seriously about this. But one last thing. If we turn to the New Testament as well and think of some of these same pictures, some of these same phrases that are used, for those of us who are Christians, there's a real sense in which we can breathe a sigh of relief. There was somebody else who died in the darkness. There was somebody else who died without God. Oh, Jesus. All right. When Jesus was there on the cross, it went dark when it shouldn't have been, in the middle of the day. It went dark for 3 hours. And towards the end of that time, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was Jesus in the dark, without God, without his Father. He cried out those things. There was no answer. As the Son of God became sin for us, and he died there. You might say in that moment, at least there was that degree of it was hopeless. He was without God, without hope. He became sin. He was there being judged by God. All that wrath against our sin was there on Jesus. And he died there in the dark. Of course, that's not the end of the story, but in that moment, it's this case, isn't it? Then he could cry at the end, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. It stood in dark. And 3 days later, he rises again. And through that, we're given hope. We can breathe a sigh of relief when we hear this story of Saul. And for those of us who are Christians, we will never experience what Saul did, because Jesus has done it for us. If we've believed in the Lord Jesus, he's the one who's experienced the darkness. He's the one who's experienced what it is to be without God. He's the one who died in that sense without hope. There is he became sin for us, so that we could receive all of those opposites, so that we could receive the light, so that we could be brought into fellowship with God, so that we might be given hope. Jesus took all of those things, which we see here in this murky story of Saul, and we're given the opposite. And so we have this warning here to make sure we listen to God and come to him through the way he said, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That by confessing our sins in the Lord Jesus, we can put our trust in him. And we don't need to be afraid of this. We don't need to be afraid of these powers of darkness and whatever Satan might be up to. We can put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have that light that he's promised us, that hope, that fellowship with God. And so here in this passage, we see this warning from the life of Saul. We've tried to think about some of these sort of questions and things like that. But there's the most important thing, to hear this warning and to turn from that darkness to the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who can give us hope, so they don't ever have to be afraid and despair like Saul did. we might have that fellowship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ.